Romans 12:21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And that seems like an impossible ideal to live up to, isn't it? But we're going to read about someone today in the story who lives this teaching out in the brutal dog-eat-dog world that we live in. The story that we're going to be looking at is one of the most familiar stories in the Bible. We're going to be looking at the very well-known story of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. This is a popular story to tell kids. Not quite sure why in one sense, but in another. It always has a good ending to it. So, but there's nothing childish about the story itself. It's actually one of the more challenging and grown-up stories in the whole Bible. So if you've got your Bible, you can turn to Daniel chapter 6, and we'll be picking up there this morning, Daniel chapter 6. Just to kind of set the stage quickly where we're at here, because we've jumped over Daniel chapter 5. We looked at the first four chapters, and we jumped over Daniel chapter 5, mostly because we don't have time to tell that story. It's a good story, too, but... So following the death of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire began to deteriorate, and the newfound faith in the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar appears to have embraced was not shared by his successors either. But over the course of the next 20 years following his death or so, the leadership of Babylon was in a continual state of upheaval and turmoil. Various guys would come to power, they would be assassinated, someone else would come to power, he'd be assassinated, someone else would come to power. It was just a constant turnover of leadership over those 20 years or so. And while all of that was going on in Babylon, as they were very focused in on their own problems fighting for power, there was a new empire that was emerging on the world stage. The Medo-Persian Empire, the Medes and the Persians, they invaded Babylon and they established their rule over Babylon. The king of this vast Medo-Persian Empire, which included the old Babylonian Empire and more so, was Darius, who established his throne in the city of Babylon. And that's where we pick up in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. Says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." Daniel is in his 80s now. So we started looking at Daniel's story when he was a teenager. Now we're at the near the end of his life here. He's in his 80s, so we've got a chance to kind of observe this man throughout his life, really. And I think it's interesting that here he was serving in Nebuchadnezzar's court, and now when the Medo-Persian Empire takes over, he's now serving in Darius's court of the Medo-Persians. And it's just a very powerful statement about this individual Daniel and his skill to manage this vast territory. This former Babylonian empire, Darius appointed these 120 district governors, and over these district governors he appoints three regional presidents. One of them is Daniel. And then in verse 3, it says that an excellent spirit was in him, Daniel, exceptional qualities. He possessed an extraordinary spirit. Daniel did an incredible job, and his abilities exceeded all of the other guys. His wisdom, his intelligence, his problem-solving abilities, his attitude, his management skills, his intuition. He had integrity. He was honest. He could be trusted. And he was so much better than the other guys, in fact, that Darius is intending to appoint Daniel as the leader over all of the other leaders. He would only be second to Darius in power in the empire. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground or complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." So when these other regional governors and administrators learned that Darius is planning to appoint Daniel as the leader of the whole territory over them, they all begin to conspire against Daniel to get rid of him. Well, why is that? Jealousy and racism, anti-Semitism. In Daniel chapter 3, Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, faced a similar thing, didn't they? When a number of the native Babylonians conspired against them and they were successful in having them thrown into the fiery furnace. Daniel, being Jewish, coupled with his impeccable integrity, created this perfect combination to arouse the jealousy and the hatred of these men. Don't be surprised if you become unpopular too because you have chosen to live a life that pleases God. It comes with the territory. Well, the anti-Daniel group immediately sets to work to find something against Daniel, to discredit him before Darius the king. But it says they can't find anything. His record is spotless. There's no skeletons in Daniel's closet. That's hard to believe, isn't it? It reminds me of these investigations that the political parties bring against the opposition's candidate when elections come around every time. The Democrats, they try to find something about the Republicans guy, and the Republicans try to find something about the Democrats guy to bring him down. And, I mean, they really dig, don't they? I mean, the stuff that they find and they bring up out of their past from, you know, 30 years ago, this guy said that. He's probably not even the same guy from 30 years ago. There's always something that can be found. Always something, isn't there? If you dig deep enough. I mean, who of us could stand up to the scrutiny that these people are put under that run for political office? That's why I'm not interested in ever running for office. But we have Daniel here being investigated in a similar way by these people who hate him. They're looking for something to discredit him, to bring him down, and they can't find anything. There's nothing in his 80-some years of life that they can bring against him. His life stands up to the harshest scrutiny that we can imagine. The Daniel hating group, they come to the conclusion that the only way that they're going to be able to bring any real charge against Daniel is going to be to create some kind of conflict in regards to Daniel's religious convictions. Think about that for a moment. The only thing that they can do is to create a conflict with Daniel's religious convictions. Now, don't answer this question out loud, but if you were in Daniel's position, would your religious convictions be the only thing that your critics could bring against you? Verse 6, it says, "Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked.' Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction." So they come up with this plan. It says, "Anyone who prays to any god or man for the next 30 days, other than to you, great Darius, is to be executed by being thrown into the den of lions and mauled and eaten to death." They pitched this idea to Darius, telling him that all of the districts and the regional governors and everyone, we're all in agreement. This is like a fantastic idea and something we ought to do. Darius, he's probably flattered by the idea that you know, he's going to be prayed to by everybody as though he were a god. So, ooh, okay, well, let's do that, I guess. He's probably thinking, too, maybe that the ex-Babylonian territory, that by doing this, it'll be a way to kind of unite everybody together under one head and just kind of focus everybody together. Well, for most people, this law wouldn't create any significant conflicts. The majority of people would go through the motions required to satisfy this odd law for a month and then get back to their normal lives like nothing happened. The majority of people were polytheistic. They believed in many gods. Adding one more god to the list was just really not a big deal for them. But this law would create significant problems for Daniel. He was a strict monotheist, believing in one God, the one true God only, and he refused to acknowledge any other God, real or imagined. Daniel's haters knew this about him. And that's exactly what this law was designed to do, to create this conflict with Daniel's own religious beliefs. So in verse 10, it says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So Daniel's reaction to this newly issued law is to go home and begin praying to the Lord. He prays in his usual spot in his upstairs room where the windows are open toward Jerusalem. And we might wonder, does Daniel have a death wish or something? You'd think this would be the last thing that he would do when he first learns about this law. But he simply continues on in the same way he has always done his whole life in his relationship with the Lord. It's Daniel's practice to pray three times a day to the Lord at this upstairs room facing toward Jerusalem. It's the firm conviction of Daniel's heart that for him to alter his devotion to the Lord in any way because of this law would be an unacceptable compromise on his part. Daniel goes to the one place where he has always gone for help when he's faced with a difficult problem. He goes to the Lord in prayer. In chapter 1, when he was faced with being forced to eat food that would violate the dietary laws, he went to the Lord in prayer. In chapter 2, when he was faced with having to tell King Nebuchadnezzar what he had dreamed and then the meaning of that dream, he went to the Lord in prayer. In chapter 3, when Daniel's friends were faced with being thrown into the fiery furnace, they went to the Lord in prayer. In chapter 4, when Daniel was faced with explaining the meaning of another one of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, he went to the Lord in prayer. In chapter 5, when Daniel was faced with explaining the meaning of the writing on the wall for Belshazzar, he went to the Lord in prayer. Daniel has spent some 80 years of his life going to the Lord in prayer to find help and guidance and peace in the midst of difficulties. Where else is he going to go now other than to the Lord in prayer again? This is the one place he has always found strength. It's going to be the place he goes. If you want to cultivate a close relationship with the Lord, then you're going to spend time in prayer. It's the one thing you're going to do. The scripture is full of admonitions to pray, but if you desire a relationship with the Lord, if the Lord is the one that you truly look to for strength in life, then you're going to go to the Lord in prayer. You don't need someone to command you to do that. You don't need to be forced to do that. You don't need to be ordered to do that. You're going to pray. Your heart is drawn to prayer because you desire this connection with God. You want to pour your heart out to the Lord. It's your means of conversing with Him, and you do it. And that's what Daniel does. He loves the Lord. He has a relationship with God. He's going to pray. That's one thing they could never prevent him from doing, and he couldn't stop doing it even if he wanted to. His heart is drawn to it. Says, then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. I think it's interesting to see that Daniel's accusers, they know exactly where to go to catch Daniel doing the one thing he's not supposed to be doing. They know that he prays consistently in this room at this window three times a day. And they just go right there and go, yeah, there you go. He's doing exactly what we thought he would do. Verse 12, then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, see, it's that Jewish thing, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. So the trap has been sprung. Darius now realizes that he's been tricked. He's been trapped. Daniel is the last person in the kingdom that he wants to put in a position like this. He likes Daniel. He's got great plans for Daniel. He has great respect for Daniel. I mean, he's going to put Daniel in the place of the highest place of leadership, right? He's much distressed in verse 14, and for good reason. It says he spends the entire day trying to find some kind of loophole in the law, some way to rescue Daniel from this fate. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. The long-standing law of the Persians was that no law put in writing by the king could be repealed by anyone, including the king himself. And they remind him of this particular law. This is the way it is, king. You know we can't change this. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And the stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. I think when the king says, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you, he's completely sincere about that. He is hoping that somehow Daniel will be saved and delivered out of this terrible fate. And really, this is the only hope that Daniel has of survival, obviously. So then the king went to his palace, and he spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. So the king Darius, he's so distraught over Daniel's fate that he spends the whole night praying and fasting himself, presumably to his own gods, but perhaps even to the God of Daniel. Verse 19, then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? I'm sure Darius is afraid that the only sound he's going to hear is the contented purr of well-fed lions. But then to his astonishment, it says, then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded that those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. So we know for sure that the lions did have an appetite. And they would have eaten Daniel if they had been given the opportunity. But God protected him. Finally, in verse 25, it says, "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions.' And so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." So really, similar to Nebuchadnezzar, we have another unbelieving king who becomes a believer in Daniel's God, is what it appears to be. The miracle of Daniel's survival certainly plays a significant part in that, but there's more than that that goes on here, because what really had an impact on Darius is the whole life of Daniel that was lived consistently before him. And this is true of us. Living a life that is true to the faith that we profess, it makes a powerful impression on people. And likewise, living a life that's inconsistent with the faith we profess makes an impression on people, doesn't it? See, we have to be all in about our life in Christ if we want our faith in Christ to really mean something to those who are watching us. That doesn't mean that we have to live a perfect life. That's not possible for us to do. None of us are perfect. But people are looking for real followers of Jesus, those who are really connected to Christ and are really seeking to please him with their life, people who are resolved about their faith in Christ. 1 Peter 5:11, Peter writes this. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So just as a, you know, kind of a final thought here is, Daniel and his three friends give us powerful examples to follow, don't they? I mean, they resolved in their hearts and minds to follow the Lord no matter what. And we have observed them when they were just teenagers all the way up to the end of Daniel's life when he's in his 80s here. And they remained faithful to the Lord that whole time. They started well and they ended well. Let's follow their example. Let's start well. Let's live well. Let's end well. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Daniel and his three friends, and just, it's a very powerful example that they have left us with the way that they lived their lives. They lived out their faith in you in a very hostile environment, and they remained faithful. And we pray the same for ourselves, Lord, that we would be faithful toward you in our lives, all our days, right to the end, Lord. May we live well and finish well. We ask that you would make that so in us, Lord. Strengthen our faith, strengthen our courage, strengthen our resolve, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.